This evening's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. That's the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken pertain to another tribe, of which no man give attendance at the altar. For if it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which the tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood.
The great book of Hebrews gives us instruction concerning matters that were they not in that book, we would not have any knowledge of them, for they appear in that book alone. One of those matters that goes into great depth is the high priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore the priesthood of every Christian who is on the face of the earth. It is a little difficult, it seems to me, that those of us who are Gentiles, we find it a little difficult at least to think in terms of priesthood. Jews, at least in the days of Jesus, would not have had any such problem as that, because they had a priesthood, they observed a priesthood, they knew what a high priest was, they knew what the common priests were to do daily in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But for us, it's a little strange, because we have never lived under a law like the law of Moses. As a matter of fact, the law of Moses was not given to us, but to the Jews. And we learn from a study of the book of Hebrews that it was given to the Jews and not to everybody, because it was not a perfect law. Now, that doesn't mean it was a bad law and it was filled with mistakes and imperfections. It means simply that the law could not do what the blood of Christ could do, and that was to save our souls from sin. The major theme of the book of Hebrews is the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. His humanity prepared him, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, to be a merciful and faithful high priest in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. He is the high priest of our confession or profession, we are told in Hebrews 3:1. He is a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Hebrews 4:14. He is a sympathetic high priest who was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. His calling as high priest came from God itself, as the writer of Hebrews shows when he quoted from the 110th Psalm in Hebrews 5:5-6. His priesthood is unique. There has never been another like it, and there never will be. He's the only high priest that is ever going to serve during the Christian dispensation, which dispensation, incidentally, will last until the world comes to an end, as we commonly say. His priesthood was not, as Nathaniel read to us a few moments ago, according to the Levitical priesthood. That is, it was not like the priesthood of Levi, with which the Jews would be so familiar. He was not a priest after the order of Aaron, who was, of course, the first high priest under the Levitical system. The priesthood that began with the giving of the law of Moses and continued until Jesus Christ died upon the cross and took it out of the way was a priesthood that had priests who had their faults. They made their mistakes. They committed their sins and things of that nature. They were never designed by God to bring perfection, that is, salvation, to the souls of men. That was left up to one high priest, and that high priest, of course, was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ's priesthood is after the order of, or according to the order of, Melchizedek, we are told in Hebrews 5, 9, and 10. Now, in order to understand a little bit more about this man who is called Melchizedek, we have to go back to the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, begin reading at verse 14, and read through verse 20. You'll recall upon that occasion there had been a war between the four kings and the five kings. In the course of that war, the city of Sodom fell, and Lot and his family had been taken into captivity. Abraham, after he found that out, raised an army of 300 plus men from his own family, from his own house. In other words, they were his servants and his offspring of his servants. And he raised this army and he pursued the kings who had captured Lot. He found them at a well or an oasis, and there they engaged in battle, and Abraham defeated them. He gathered together all of the spoils of war, as well as Lot and his family, and he was making his way back to what we today would call southern Palestine, south of the city of Jerusalem. And as he approached the city of Jerusalem, he happened to become aware of the fact that there was a priest of the Most High God in that city. Abraham knew who the Most High God was. He had talked to him. It was the Most High God who had said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, "In thee and in thy seed shall all clans of the earth be blessed." Abraham knew the Most High God. And this priest of the Most High God, who resided in the city that we today call Jerusalem, was a man by the name of Melchizedek. Abraham came into his presence. He gave him one-tenth of all of the spoils that he had captured after the war with the kings was over. And the high priest, Melchizedek, accepted them. Now, there are two important things to be observed here regarding the giving and the accepting of tithes. One-tenth part is a tithe. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek accepted it. Abraham gave him the tithe because he recognized him as being a greater person, a greater man, having a superior job to that which Abraham had. And Melchizedek accepted the tithe because he knew the same thing. He knew that he was a priest of the Most High God. Now, Abraham was a believer in the Most High God. Abraham's obedience to the Most High God is enviable even until this day. But he wasn't a priest of the Most High God. And Melchizedek was. Furthermore, Melchizedek gave a blessing to Abraham before he left the powwow that they had, if you want to call it that. Again, that's significant because, you see, the greater always blesses the lesser. As the lesser pays tithes to the greater, so the greater blesses the lesser. And so it is that we look to God for all blessings today because he's the greatest of all. And so Jesus, after he passed through death, became a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's another unique thing about Melchizedek. We don't read anything about who his mother was. We don't know who his father was. We don't know that he was married. We don't know that he had children. As a matter of fact, we are told in the book of Hebrews that he was without father or mother, and he was without offspring. In other words, there was no one in his priesthood before him, and there was none in his priesthood after him. Melchizedek was a unique priest. He stood alone, and so it is with Christ. Oh, we know who the earthly mother of Christ was. We know that God was the father of Christ. We know that Christ is the King of Kings. We know that he sits at the right hand of God Almighty in the heavens and rules over his kingdom. We also know that he is the unique priest. Never been one like him before, and will never be one like him again, because he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was superior to Abraham, and so he paid tithes to him and was blessed. Abraham was blessed by him. Even Levi, while he was still in the loins of Abraham, was blessed by this great priest Melchizedek. So he was greater than the Levitical priesthood, because the superior always blesses the lesser. Jesus would come to serve as priest after the order of this man, not Aaron. And the reason he couldn't serve as priest after the order of Aaron was he belonged to the wrong tribe. Jesus was not born into the Levitical tribe. Jesus was born into the tribe of Judah. He was born into the tribe of kings, not the tribe of priests. And you'll remember from the incident of Saul in the Old Testament that the king did not have a right to usurp the priesthood of the priest, and the priests, of course, did not have the right to usurp the king's authority and make themselves kings. And so there is great significance to the priesthood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Levitical priesthood fell short in some areas. It was lacking, not in morality, not in teaching love and understanding and things of that matter, but it did not bring perfection. Now, the simplest way to explain that is to simply say salvation could not come from the law of Moses. It was never intended to come from the law of Moses. The law of Moses had the shedding of blood, you say. Yes, indeed it did. It shed the blood of bulls and goats. And yet in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we are told that the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Therefore, all of the blood of all of the bulls that was ever shed in the land of Palestine, all of the blood of all of the lambs that ran from morning till evening from the slaying tables and the altars could never take away one single solitary sin of a Jew forever. Now, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest and the high priest alone could enter into the most holy place of the tabernacle and later the temple. And there on the mercy seat, he would sprinkle 7 times the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And that would cause God, to use biblical language, to forget their sins for 1 year. But that had to be done every 365 days. Jesus Christ came into this world once. He died on a cross once. And he'll never come again except to Judges. And he will never die on a cross again when he does come to Judges. It was a once-in-a-lifetime activity, if you please. Perfection here, the word perfection in this passage of Scripture means wholeness or completeness. The law of Moses could not make us whole or complete. The animal sacrifice that was offered under it could not make us whole or complete. It could not cleanse the sinner's conscience and make him stand pure in the sight of God. It simply could not take away sin, Hebrews 10:4. Jesus, when he came as priest, came first as sacrifice and then priest. He was sacrificed upon the cross tree of Calvary. He died there shedding his blood for the redemption of mankind. Because he was able to do that, we are able to be saved. And we learn from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, if memory is serving me accurately, that was the very thing that saved the people who were to be saved under the law of Moses. The old time preachers used to say, when Jesus died upon the cross, his blood flowed in 2 directions. Backward to forgive the sins of the righteous under the law of Moses, and forward to forgive the sins of all of those who would come to Christ by faith. And they were right. That is as good an interpretation of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, or perhaps 15, as we can find anywhere in the land. Now, When there is a change of priesthood, there has to be a change in the law. And Jesus did that, didn't he? He not only changed it, he took it away. Paul told the Corinthians that he abolished the law. We're also told that he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Why? Because it could not take away the sins of the people. For Christ to serve as priest then, changes had to occur, and they did. I'm afraid that those of us who are Christians 21 centuries this side of the changes don't appreciate all the changes that took place when Jesus died on the cross. There are some mysterious things to me that took place when Jesus died and when he was resurrected, such as the resurrection of the souls that went into Jerusalem. Where did they go from there? I don't know. I guess that's one of the secret things that belongs to God, and I should not try to find out. Just leave it the way it is, Deuteronomy 29:29. And so, dearly beloved, with the change of the priesthood, the law is now annulled. He took it out of the way. He abolished it. He took it away forever. And while I'm on that subject, may I just take a moment to point out that what Christ took away, we should not try to bring back. Sometimes when we have discussions with people about instrumental music, they'll say, well, David had it. David had 12 wives, too. Some of you men try that and see what happens to you. Well, they had music under the law of Moses. I know. And the law of Moses was annulled. It was taken away. It was abolished. And so we cannot use the law of Moses to justify anything we do in Christian worship. You say, well, why do we have it then? Because we need it to know of the struggle that God had with his people in order to have a pure nation of people in which or through which his son would come into this world and give his life for our redemption. But the law was not perfect, and it didn't make any man perfect either. And that's the reason why it was taken out of the way. That's the reason it was annulled, is another word that's used. And so we need to keep that in mind. Several years ago, I don't know, maybe 20 or maybe even 25, I can't remember exactly how long, I read an article in a magazine about one of our congregations. Our congregations were doing all kinds of, well, I don't want to be harsh, but they were doing all kinds of ridiculous things is what they were doing. And so someone of them down in Alabama, if I'm remembering accurately, decided that on a certain Sunday, instead of having unleavened bread and fruit of the vine on the table in memory of Jesus, they would kill and roast a lamb and observe the Passover. What for? The Passover was only a picture of what God was going to do regarding sin. The Passover was given to the Jews, not to Christians. It was never intended to be observed by us. It was of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine that we commonly refer to as communion that Jesus said, take this and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take this fruit of the vine and drink it. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Matthew chapter 26. He didn't say anything about roasting a lamb. We were not rescued from Egypt. We were rescued from sin, which is a lot worse than Egypt, even today. And so, dearly beloved, we need to be very, very careful. Jesus taught that he was going to take the law of Moses away in Matthew chapter 5. He said, not one jot or tittle of it shall be taken away or pass away until it was fulfilled. On another occasion, Jesus said that he had come to fulfill all that was said of him in the Psalms and in the law and in the prophets. Jesus fulfilled the law, and by fulfilling it, he had right to take it away, to annul it, to abolish it. Now, I enjoy studying the Old Testament, particularly the prophecies, because they are more closely connected to Christ. But we should study the law of Moses from time to time. Maybe it would do a great deal of good, and maybe not, considering the attitudes of people today. If Americans would all read the 18th chapter of the book of Leviticus, where God said to the priests that he was setting up to take care of the sacrifice of the animals for the sins of the people of Israel, that a man shall not lie down with a man as with a woman, it is an abomination. I told a preacher that one time. You know what he said to me? He said, well, it may be an abomination, but he didn't say it was a sin. Sometimes you have to have a great deal of self-control to keep from laughing in people's faces. Here's something that would make God sick, but it isn't sinful? No, my friends. There's surely more gray matter between our ears than that, is there not? Homosexuality is an abomination. I don't care whether it's between two women, two men, or what it is. The same thing is said of bestiality, that is, sexual relations between an animal and a human being. It's an abomination in the sight of God. But it won't be long, I would dare predict, until somebody will be wanting the Supreme Court to make it constitutional. The nation in which we live today needs Christ, needs his blood, needs the salvation that he can bring. Some of them don't want it, and on the day of judgment, they will be extraordinarily sorry about that. Now, the significance of Christ's high priesthood has powerful implications so far as our salvation is concerned, because we're told that Christ carried his own blood into heaven to make an atonement, an eternal atonement for our sins. It's foolishness to seek justification through the law or through the Quran or through anything but Christ. It's just plain folly. And so we don't go to the old law for authority, for work or worship, or the organization of the church. We don't even set up a priesthood here on earth, because we are the priests. And Jesus Christ is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. Forever is a long time, isn't it? But that's how long it is, dearly beloved. Now, having noted that, let's note one more important thing before we finish this lesson this evening. It is through the high priest, Jesus Christ, that we draw near to God and we are given a better hope. The sacrifices under the law of Moses could make nothing perfect regarding consciousness of sin. The sacrifices were year by year, Hebrews 10, 1 through 3, that's the ones that the high priest offered. The actual forgiveness of sin is not possible through the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats. Thus, the law, because of its weakness and unprofitableness, made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope through Christ did. And we should never, never, never forget that. We have Christ, who is our better hope. He stands waiting, as it were, or perhaps is seated waiting upon his eternal throne to forgive us of all of the sins of which we are willing to repent, if we are willing through faith to obey him. There is no high priest to rival Jesus. because Jesus is perfect in every respect. And he is able to bring us to ultimately to perfection with him in heaven as well. So let's look at some things. The Levitical priesthood did not and does not provide what man really needs to be saved by God, because the blood of Christ was not shed under that priesthood. There's been a change in the law. It's been annulled. It's been abolished. It's been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. It's been replaced by the new covenant of which Jeremiah spoke in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Jesus is our hope to draw near to God, and he's the only hope that any man or woman, boy or girl, upon the face of the earth has. And so in view of such things, why did those Hebrew Christians want to give up Christianity and go back to the law of Moses? Well, because they didn't like the persecution. The Lord's people are being persecuted in places today. If you read Brother Workman's report, you found out that one of the places is in Ukraine, where we have done a great deal of good and a great deal of work. And if I know Brother Workman, we'll continue to do it. No persecution. But these Christians in that time did not like the persecution. Why do people today seek to be justified by Gautama Buddha or the Mahatma Gandhi or Muhammad, whoever he was, when they can be justified by God's perfect and adorable Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? My friend, if you would be justified, if you would be saved from all sin, then you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. We must repent of our sins. On the day of Pentecost, when men and women cried out, what shall we do to be saved to be forgiven of the sin of crucifying the Son of God? Peter answered immediately by saying, repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. There it is, plain and simple. It's as easy to understand as the sum of two twos is four is easy to understand. When we have been baptized into Christ, we've been born of the water and of the Spirit. Our sins are washed away in baptism. Oh, you said the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Yes, it does. In Acts 22:16, a man by the name of Ananias came to visit another man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was blind, hadn't eaten or drunk anything for 3 days, was praying as hard as he knew how to pray, and he said to Saul of Tarsus, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There it is. Plain and simple, easily understood language. As Brother Jess Nutter used to say, I can understand that, and if I can understand it, anyone can. There is no salvation without true baptism, which is immersion in water for the remission of sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you've done that, but you're not faithful to Christ, won't you change that situation this very evening through repentance and prayer? We'll be happy to pray with you. We want to pray with you. We want to see you restored to Christ and to live your life as a faithful son of God until time shall come, either when God decides life is over for us or when he decides to send his son back to judge us. Don't you want to do that? A very sick man said to me the other day in the hospital, this is a miserable old world, isn't it? And I said, yes, It is. But there's a better one. And he just kind of looked at me out of the corner of his eye, and I thought he was going to brace himself because he was thinking, here comes the sermon. But there is a better one. There's a land of beginning again. There's a land that sin has not touched. And what can prepare us to go there? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Won't you come to Jesus as we stand together and sing that very song?